Let's take our Bibles today and open to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, where Jesus writes, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Usually when we speak of something as a sign of the times, we mean that in a kind of negative way. We learn about a great natural calamity, and we say it's a sign of the times. We hear of wars, we say it's a sign of the times. We look at where our nation is morally and spiritually, and we say it's a sign of the times. We hear about the church under persecution, and we say it's a sign of the times. We mostly think of that and use that expression in a negative way. Today, though, as we begin to look at the different signs of the coming of Jesus Christ, I want to start on a very positive note from Matthew 24 and verse 14. Here Jesus tells us that before He comes again and before the end of the world, the gospel, which is the good news of salvation through His suffering and death, must and will be preached in all the world, and that only after this has happened will the end come. And what a positive perspective on history and on the signs of the times that is. When we hear about missions, or we hear about the gospel going to new parts of the earth where it's never been before, then we should say, it is a sign of the times. And as we wait for Jesus to come, one of the things which we should want more than anything else is the fulfillment of this verse, that the gospel be preached in all the world. And that means that those who watch and wait for the coming of Jesus Christ will have an interest in and a zeal for the work of missions. This is my first message on the signs of Jesus' return. Last week, we looked at the subject of the signs more generally. Today, we begin to look at them more specifically. And I've chosen this one first because it's the central and most important sign of all the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. The reason that Jesus, at least from our point of view, delays His coming is that this sign must first be fulfilled. This gospel must first be preached in all the world. And that means that all of history waits for this. All of history serves this. All the other signs of the coming of Jesus Christ serve this one, that the gospel be preached in all the world. Now, to understand this, we must first understand what is the gospel. What is the gospel? And I say three things. First, the gospel is the good news of deliverance for sinners. It's the good news of the death of Jesus Christ in the place of sinners. It's the good news of the power of the grace of God to deliver us from the power of sin. Do you struggle with the power of sin? Are you weighed down with the guilt of sin? Do you look around you at the world that is obsessed with sin? Here's the good news. God in Christ Jesus has delivered sinners. In the second place, the gospel is the call that goes out to sinners to repent and believe. That's an essential part of what the gospel is. When Jesus came preaching the gospel in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we read this. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" As he preached the gospel, he called sinners to repentance over their sins. Now you won't get good news. You won't understand the good news of the gospel unless first you see your sin and repent. And that means that the gospel cannot be good news for all men. It's a good news for those who repent. It's offensive to others, but it's not good news for them. The third thing we should understand about the gospel is this, that the gospel's focus is the glory of God. Central to the gospel is who God is and a declaration of who God is, not just what God gives or what we get, but this, that God is righteous and that God is gracious. That because He's righteous, our sins require a payment. in order for God and His wrath to be turned away from us, and that God is gracious, that in His grace He has given His Son, Jesus Christ, as the substitute for sinners. This is the good news of the gospel. Now you notice here in Matthew 24 that Jesus describes the gospel further this way, and this gospel of the kingdom. Here he ties the kingdom with the gospel. He means not only that the content of the gospel is the kingdom, but that by the gospel God establishes His kingdom and His rule. And that tells us what the kingdom is. What does the gospel do as it comes? It brings sinners to repentance. It brings them into reconciliation with God. It brings them under the rule of Jesus Christ so that they bow to Him and they worship Him. It makes them citizens and willing subjects of His kingdom. It brings them into the experience of all the blessings of His kingdom. The preaching of the gospel then establishes the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ. And again, that's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, when He said, "The kingdom is at hand." And so that means that the kingdom is not our kingdom. The kingdom's not an earthly kingdom. It's not a man-centered kingdom. It's not a kingdom of earthly peace and pleasure. Rather, the kingdom is the gospel-conquering power which goes throughout the world and overcomes sin in all the hearts of God's people. And that's why we should want to hear the gospel. That's the coming of the kingdom into our hearts. Jesus identifies the gospel very specifically. He says, "This gospel of the kingdom." That means there are rival gospels which are not good news. A gospel that says that man has to save himself is not good news. A gospel that promises earthly wealth and peace and that says this is the kingdom is not good news. This gospel of the righteousness of Christ and the rule of Christ by the work of His grace and Spirit through the Word in the hearts of His people, this gospel must be preached, and this gospel will bring the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do it. We may bring health and food and medicine to countries where there's poverty, but that doesn't bring the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We may improve someone's opportunities in this world by teaching them to read and write and giving them an education, but this does not establish the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This gospel is the gospel of the righteousness and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus says this gospel shall be preached in all the world. In the Gospel of Mark, it's put this way, this gospel must be published. The word here for preached emphasizes the character of preaching, that the one who brings the gospel is a herald of this good news. This teaches us that Jesus has in mind here more than just the content of the good news of the gospel going forth on printed material or over the internet or through the witness of believers or even in the Bible, but He has in mind here preachers of the gospel going forth, men who would be His official representatives, ambassadors for Christ, as Paul calls them in 2 Corinthians 5. And this tells us what the work of the church is in missions. It is to go and teach all nations, Matthew 28. And this means that the church mayn't give up on this important task of preaching the gospel. This is her charge, this is her commission, to bring the good news of the kingdom in all the world through the preaching of the Word of God. In all the world. This does not mean that every ear of every man and woman and child must hear the gospel before Jesus returns. If that's the case, He can never come. Nor can this mean that God can only judge people in the final judgment if they have heard the preaching of the gospel. No, the Bible tells us that mankind hears the voice of God and receives witness against his conscience in many other ways, particularly in the creation. Neither does this verse teach that before Jesus comes again, there will be a mass conversion and a universal acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that's what we're looking for, then Christ cannot and will not come again. Rather, what Jesus has in view here when he says this gospel must be preached in all the world, what he has in view is the geographic spread of the gospel as history progresses. That the gospel is an unstoppable force, moving through the world, expanding. That as history progresses, the gospel will move from one nation to another throughout all the different parts of the earth, till God has saved from every nation, tongue, and tribe, and in that saved the core of humanity, and then Jesus will come again. And this shows us first that the signs of Matthew 24 cannot be limited to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. This gospel, Jesus says, must be preached and shall be preached in all the world before the end comes. But it also shows us how close we are to the end of the world. It's true we don't know the day or the hour, and so long as Christ delays his coming, there's still work for us to do in the preaching of the gospel. But at the same time, most of humanity has heard the gospel. There are only about 4% of the world's population that do not have the gospel and the scriptures in their language today. Jesus has this in mind when he speaks of the gospel going to the ends of the earth, that after his departure and before his return, the gospel would go to all nations. Now, what's the purpose of this declaration and this proclamation of the good news of the gospel to all nations? Well, the purpose is not only from our perspective positive. The purpose of the preaching of the gospel is not just to get people saved and to get as many people saved as is possible before the return of Jesus Christ, as though time is running out. If that was the purpose of the gospel, then the gospel is a failure. This presents God as a weak God who is, as it were, scrambling to get as many things as he can done before the deadline of the end of the world. No, that's not the way to understand the spread of the gospel. Instead, the goal is the establishment of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is his spiritual kingdom, which comes through not just salvation, but also judgment. And wherever the gospel goes forth, it always has a twofold effect. 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says of himself as a preacher of the gospel and all who preach the gospel in truth, that we are a savor of life unto life and of death unto death, and that wherever the gospel comes, there will be this twofold effect. Some will believe and others will be hardened in their unbelief. The gospel is a two-edged sword. That's true even when the gospel comes to me personally. Part of me has to die under the gospel so that I repent of my sins, and then I'm quickened as I believe. And so as we think of the purpose of the gospel, we could say that the gospel has an immediate purpose, a present purpose in present history, and an ultimate or a final purpose. The immediate purpose is the gathering and the saving of God's elect from all the nations of the earth. This is why we preach the gospel. We don't know who those are. We don't know who it is that God has determined to save through his Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel is the means that God uses to gather them. And so we preach the gospel to every creature, and God is pleased to use it to gather his own sheep. Jesus says that there are other sheep who will hear his voice through the preaching of the gospel. At the same time, the gospel has this purpose in the present, that it serves the hardening of the reprobate in their unbelief and becomes a witness against them. That's the idea in the text of the gospel being a witness unto all nations. Yes, there's a witness in the creation. Man by nature has a hard heart to the witness of God. And Romans 1 tells us his conscience either accuses or excuses himself before the witness that God gives.
and men hold the truth of God under in unbelief. But now God comes in the gospel to these same hard hearts and makes them even harder. This is the reason that Isaiah had to go and preach, Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, so that hearing they would not believe, and seeing they would not understand. This is how the gospel is a savor of death unto death. And now, just as we don't know who the elect are, so we don't know who the reprobate are. And we preach to one and all the same gospel, which God is pleased to use to gather His elect into the kingdom, and at the same time He uses to prepare the world for the final judgment by leaving them with a witness and without excuse. And so the immediate purpose of the gospel is the gathering of the elect and the hardening of the reprobate. But then we should see that there's an ultimate or a final purpose in the gospel as well. Jesus mentions this at the end of the verse when he says, "Then shall the end come." End, in reference to the last time and the time when Jesus returned, is not just the termination of time as we know it, but it is God's purpose. God's purpose in history, in all of history, is this end. His purpose is the return of Jesus Christ, the judgment, not just of the world, but the judgment of all, and then the creation of a new heavens and a new earth, and the gathering of all things together into one in Jesus Christ. And the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ bring that end. They work together towards that final end. And Jesus is constantly coming with that end and that purpose in view. And the preaching of the gospel, more than anything else that ever happens in the history of the world, prepares everything for that day. And in fact, all the other events of history should be seen as serving and subservient to this great work of the preaching of the gospel. Jesus says, "This gospel shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." And the idea is that this is the supreme thing throughout all of history. We see this when we put the sign of the preaching of the gospel alongside some of the other signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. For example, the sign of the great apostasy and the great falling away from the truth, or the great sign of abounding wickedness and tribulation. All of these are responses to the truth of the gospel as the gospel is declared. And so the gospel has to come first. The gospel takes priority. Or we can look at the signs of wars and rumors of wars that take place throughout history. God causes these to continue to go on so that the world and the political powers of the world are distracted from their main enemy, which is the church and Christ, and are busy fighting one another so that the church has the liberty then to preach the gospel. Even the coming of the kingdom of Antichrist at the very end of history is controlled by the progress of the preaching of the gospel. The Antichrist cannot rise until this gospel has been preached in all the world. That's even true of the natural disasters that take place. Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation groans and travails, waiting for the redemption of the Son of God. The creation wants to be redeemed. It wants to be made new. But it has to wait until all the sons of God have been redeemed and called by this gospel. What a marvelous thing, this little power which is foolishness in the eyes of the world, which is so insignificant as far as man is concerned, is the governing force of all of history. And by it, Christ is establishing His kingdom in all the nations of the earth. This is the little stone of Daniel's vision in Daniel 2, verses 34 and 35, which is cut out of the side of the mountain without hands and becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. And this is the white horse of Revelation 6, which rides forth conquering and to conquer throughout history. Now, as we've indicated in earlier messages, the signs have a practical purpose, and Jesus gives us the signs with this calling that we watch and that we be ready, that we pay attention and discern the signs of the times so that we are ready for His return. How do we watch this sign? Well, we don't do it by simply sitting back and observing the progress of the gospel to the different parts of the earth and throughout history, but rather, because our earnest prayer is, "Come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly," we do everything that we can to promote the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Or, to put it another way, the more earnestly we pray for the coming of Jesus Christ, the more enthused we will be about the preaching of the gospel in missions to the ends of the earth. We could ask this question, why is Christ not yet returned? And then the answer would be, from the text, because the gospel hasn't yet reached the ends of the earth. Or, as Jesus puts it in John 10, because not all of His sheep have yet been gathered into the fold by hearing the shepherd's voice. Or, as Peter puts it in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, because God is long-suffering, and He forbears, and waits till every one of His has been drawn in by the gospel. And so, throughout time, the gospel net is cast forth to gather in God's elect, till finally, one day, the full body of them will be gathered as one, brought to faith by the gospel, brought to repentance under the word, and then there will be no reason any more for Christ to tarry. And so when this gospel has been preached in all the world, then shall the end come. What an incentive for us to be busy in the work of missions as the people and the church of God. And so I want to close with this thought. How do you personally watch for this sign? Well, first you do it by honoring the preaching of the word. You put yourself under a faithful proclamation of the Word of God. You see to it that you're in a church that is busy with this work, not humanitarian work, but this work, the work of preaching the good news of the gospel. You take your families, you take your children to hear the Word of God because you're interested, not in entertainment, but instruction from the Word of God. By this, God establishes His rule. And His kingdom comes in your hearts. Then also, you have a personal, active interest in the work of the church in missions. You support the work of the church in missions by prayers and by giving. And you do this with the goal of the coming of Jesus Christ and the glory of His kingdom in the final day. And then finally, you do this and you promote this sign of the coming of Jesus Christ by your own witness, your own godly living, your conversations with others. The Word of God that you hear becomes a living witness in your words and in your life to others. And this is how we live in view of the day of Christ's return. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the coming of the end. And so we pray that the gospel may go forth to the ends of the earth with great power, gathering thine elect with a view to that day when Jesus will come and make all things new. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. Amen.